He is risen.
He is risen.
By the time we get to the end of the church service this morning, you're going to have that one down. But after looking at and hearing the account again of the suffering, the death of Jesus, knowing that the victory at the end is just so glorious, and that's why we've come today to celebrate that. The kids are going to stay in for the service today, for the entire service, and partway through they're going to come up and help me as we talk a little bit about Disneyland. So you guys keep that in mind because you need to help me out. Let's pray. Father, as we look at your word this morning, I pray that you would impact upon our hearts the significance of the event of Jesus' resurrection and how it provides the framework for all the other promises that he made, that we might have confidence in them just as he promised that he would rise from the dead. And I pray that you would fill us with hope, that you would fill us with power, that you would fill us with joy, knowing the one that we call our Savior is living today and seated at your right hand. Bless our time in the Word, and I pray that your Spirit might speak to each of us in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I think the thing that really makes something significant is how it deals with the question, so what? You know, we hear all kinds of information. We're bombarded with commercials. We live in the information age. We have so much information, but sometimes we just want to know the significance of it, so we ask the question, so what? Like Pastor Saya and his trip to Gig Harbor. You can ask him about that a little more in his trip to Target. But today is Easter. And for us, we've gathered together to celebrate, but Easter is, at least in our culture, not the most significant Christian holiday. Christmas is. And the so what for that is because our culture sees the billions of dollars that people spend at Christmas. And so for our culture, Christmas is significant because the dollar signs are the so what. But really, the resurrection of Jesus Christ for us as believers is the most significant event in the church calendar year. This is the most impactful thing that we are celebrating today. And for a little bit of time, I want us to think about what the Bible talks about the so whats of the resurrection. Because of the things that the resurrection has accomplished for you and for me and how it validates God and his plan, it should speak to our hearts and answer that question, so what? When we say, he is risen, and you respond, he is risen indeed, what if somebody said, so what? Well, we're going to look at what the Bible says about that so what today. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul dedicates really an entire chapter to the issue of the resurrection. And he picks up a couple of the so what's in chapter 15. The first one is in verses 3 through 6. And there we see that because of the resurrection, our sin is forgiven. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as first importance." What he's saying here is I received this as I'm passing it on. It's not just something that I've made up. It's something that somebody has told me, and I'm passing it on to you as well. And he continues that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And he makes it clear here that this was prophesied long ago in the Old Testament, that this was not some, this is a part of God's plan all along. That it was prophesied, it was predicted that this was going to happen. It didn't take God by surprise that his son, Jesus, would be crucified. He says that he was buried. Now, the fact that he was buried means that he was really dead. He died. Once you're dead, the prognosis is not very good. But Jesus died, was buried, but he came back to life. It says that he was raised on the third day, again, according to the Scriptures. Again, this was all part of God's plan. And that he appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. That he appeared to a lot of people. It wasn't just one person. It wasn't a hallucination. That he appeared to 500 people at the same time. mass hallucinations don't take place. If one person sees it, it might be suspect, but if 500 see it at one time, you can believe them. And Paul says, in fact, some of them are still alive. You can go and you can verify it with them yourself. But he does say here that what was most important is that our forgiveness came through Christ's death. He says Christ died for our sins and we were forgiven through that. But he devotes most of this section to the resurrection, the fact that Jesus came back to life. You see, if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, his death would be like everyone else's. But because he rose from the dead, it was unlike any other. And it's important because of what he said that his death was going to do. Jesus said that he was going to die for our sins, that we would be made whole through his death, that we would be forgiven, made clean. See, the Bible also says that every one of us are sinners, that we have failed to live up to God's high standard of holiness, that as we all stand before God in our natural strength, every one of us would receive a failing grade. But Jesus promised that his death would guarantee us an A, a passing grade. In fact, the best grade that we could possibly get. This past week, somebody sent me a little devotional thought about Easter and the great gift of Jesus' sacrifice. And it was a story about a girl who had signed up for an English literature class, and she realized soon on that she was way in over her head. And she didn't want to get a failing grade and destroy her GPA, so she went and talked to the teacher about the possibility of transferring out of that class because it was just too hard. And the teacher responded by saying, "What if I guaranteed that you would get an A on this class? Regardless of the work that you do, I guarantee that you'll get an A. Will you stay in the class?" And the student agreed to do that. The teacher guaranteed the A, and the student stayed in the class and continued to study. And since the teacher had removed the threat of a bad grade, the student stayed and learned and excelled and actually got an A in the class, not because the teacher promised, but because she earned it. But there is something about having that fear of failure removed. And this is what Jesus did on the cross for us. He took away the blemishes of our sin, so that we might be free to live and learn of God and his love, his grace and his ways. And the resurrection guaranteed that the price that Jesus said he was paying on the cross truly was sufficient enough to take away our sin. And you and I can be here today, we can leave here today knowing that we are forgiven completely, that we don't need to fear standing before God because we've been promised an A. We've been promised the righteousness of Christ. And the resurrection guarantees that promise that Jesus made. He said he was going to die for our sins, and by coming back to life again, he shows that that death was satisfactory in the sight of God. But it doesn't stop there. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 and 21 goes on to say that because of the resurrection, not only is our sin forgiven, but our life is eternal. In verse 20, Paul writes, "But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man." Paul uses the term first fruits here, and the first fruits was an Old Testament offering that when harvest time would come, the people would take the first crops that were ready to be picked, and they would take them and present them to God. God asked for that offering, and he said that if you offer me the first fruit, that I will promise to provide you with an abundance of things to follow. And Jesus is that first fruit. He is the first one to be raised from the dead, so that everyone who is in relationship with him has the hope of that resurrection as well. Jesus is raised, we will be raised. He says in this passage that death came through Adam, and everybody who's related to Adam, and unfortunately that's all of us here, is deserving of death as well. Adam sinned, and we are continuing to reap the consequences of that. But for those who are related through faith in Jesus Christ, just as he rose from the dead and life, eternal life, comes from him, that we who are related to him have eternal life as well. We're going to live forever. Death is not anything that we need to be afraid of. It's merely a transition to the to the greater things that God has in store for us. And so that's why I want the boys and girls to come up here now, and we're going to talk a little bit about Disneyland. So come on, boys and girls, I got a little treat for everybody that comes up after you help me out. Have a seat. Happy Easter. Can you guys do the Easter greeting as well as the adults did? He is risen.
He is risen.
Oh, you guys did it even better. Good for you. Hey, do you guys have any plans to go anywhere this summer for vacation? Where are you going to go, Regan?
California.
You're going to California? What are you going to do there? Where? Go to your cousin's house. Okay, that'll be fun. What? What are you going to do? Huh? You're gonna go to Japan. Wow. Wow, in July. Anybody else have other plans? Yeah, Ree, you're going to be busy this summer. What else? A vacation house. How fun. Okay. If you could choose any place in the whole world that you wanted to go to this summer, where would you want to go? Yes, Camille?
Carolina.
South Carolina. Okay. That is probably not what you would have expected to hear. Yeah, Hikari, you'd like to go to Hawaii, okay? Yeah, Regan?
California
or Hawaii, okay? Anybody else have a... Has anybody been to Disneyland? Okay, almost all of you? Did you want to go to Disneyland? You know, when I was your age, my friends went to Disneyland all the time, and I wanted to go so bad. And I had to ask my mom and my dad, can we go to Disneyland? Oh, it's just too far away. And finally, I got to go to Disneyland with my family when I was 30 years old. See, I had my own family, and so then we got to go to Disneyland. And I remember, do you guys like Disneyland? Yeah? What's your favorite ride? Yeah, Nathan. Space Mountain and Thunder Mountain. Yeah, what do you like, Christy?
California
Screamin', okay. And yeah, what do you like, Matthew? And Thunder Mountain, okay. And yeah, Regan? Wow, everybody like, yes, he's someone. You like the roller coaster, okay. I kind of like Pirates of the Caribbean. But what was great, we went, the first time we went, we drove in our car and we got to the parking lot. And the parking lot's so far away from Disneyland, but you wait, and like there's this little train, and it comes and it picks you up, and it takes you all the way. And as you're going along, you can look at all the light posts that have like Mickey Mouse and Donald Duck on them. And wow, I'm at Disneyland. Now, wouldn't it be pretty silly if that's all the farther I wanted to go? Oh, this parking lot, this is really fun, and I can ride the train back and forth. That'd be pretty silly, wouldn't it? Because to what's really good, you got to go through the gate, and then Disneyland's on the other side where all the good stuff is, right? Where the Big Thunder Mountain and Space Mountain and the teacups. And nobody liked the teacups, huh? See my son in the front row? When he was about your age, I made him get sick on the teacups. We went so fast. He doesn't drink tea anymore because, well, I guess you do, but.
They didn't have any Target there.
Oh, okay. Yeah, that's right. There were no Target stores at Disneyland, so. But that would be pretty silly just to stay out in the parking lot because you didn't like to go through the gate. I mean, there's only one person that thinks the gate is a painful, terrible thing, and that's the person that has to buy the ticket, right? But once you get through the gate, then Disneyland is just all there. But what's the bad part about Disneyland? Anybody can think it? Can you think of any? Bad part is after the... Yeah, what?
Wait, long
oh, the long, long lines. That is a bad part. Yeah, Regan? When you leave, that's right. Because at least when I went, they had the electric light parade. And then after that, then they started shutting everything down. You can tell how long ago that was. But that was back in the days when they still had It's a Small World. But they, after the electric light parade, then they started shutting everything down and everybody had to leave. Wouldn't it be great if you could just stay there all the time? And the lines weren't long and you could just spend all day every day for as long as you wanted to be? You know, that's kind of like what heaven is. Jesus says, or the Bible says, that in heaven it's better than anything anybody's seen, anything anybody's ever thought of, anything anybody's ever imagined, that heaven is even better than Disneyland. But yet some people, I think, aren't really so sure they want to go because, like, living here on earth is kind of like being in the parking lot. We're just kind of on our way there. And yet everybody thinks, oh, this is just great. I want to stay here in the parking lot for as long as I can. And they don't realize that on the other side of the gate is Disneyland. It's heaven. And you're never going to close it down. It's going to be forever and ever and ever. And it was a little painful. It was very painful for one person to get us through the gate. When you went through the gate, did you have to pay to get to Disneyland? No. Somebody else paid for you, right? Jesus paid for us to get into not Disneyland, but eternal life. And he paid with his life on the cross. And then afterwards, he rose from the dead so that he can be in eternal Disneyland with us as well. And so that's don't be afraid of being in the of leaving the parking lot, because what's on the other side of this life is an eternal life that Jesus has prepared for us and will spend with us. Now, I've got some little chocolates for you. I was looking for things that had like Disney characters on them, but they must have those all licensed so that they can't sell them in a regular store. So I got your rocket chocolate, okay? But I want you to think about Space Mountain, okay, with the rockets and stuff. And so you think about not only the chocolate on Easter and Disneyland, but think about eternal life that Jesus made possible for all of us to go, because he died on the cross, and after that he did what? Rose from the dead. And now he is risen. He is risen indeed. Okay, very good. Thank you. Grab a rocket chocolate on your way out, okay? And you can go back and sit down. Pastor Say is going to pass them out. I think I can trust him with these. Okay? So you guys can grab one of these on your way back, okay? Thank you. But really, because of Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection, life can come to us. And it's not just life like it is here on earth. We're basically in the parking lot. But let's not get so caught up thinking that this is just the greatest place to be, because on the other side of the gate is a Disneyland that never closes. And again, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that no eye has seen, no ear has heard, nor entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Jesus Christ pays our entrance to Disneyland, and we get to stay there forever and ever. So because Jesus rose from the dead, our sin is forgiven, our life is eternal, and then finally we see in the passage that was included in this reading this morning that our power is sufficient. We have enough power for every situation. In Ephesians chapter 1, just a couple of books farther back from 1 Corinthians, in verses 18 through 20, I'll read it again as Missy read it. She says, Paul writes, "I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms." Towards the very beginning of this letter that Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he wants them to know three things. The first thing, he says, the hope to which they've been called. The second thing is the riches of their heavenly inheritance. And then finally, the magnitude of the power that's available to them. And the only thing that Paul describes is this issue of power, and he goes into some detail saying that it's just like the power that raised Jesus from the dead. And think of all the forces that were at work to keep Jesus in the tomb. First of all, there was the medical fact that he was dead. And as I said earlier, when you're prognosed with being dead, there's not a lot of hope. But Jesus was dead. He had the physical fact that he was constrained in grave cloth wrapped around his body. There was the additional physical fact of a huge stone that was rolled over the entrance to the tomb. And then there was the military problem, the squadron of Roman soldiers stationed outside the tomb to keep anybody from breaking in, but also to keep anyone from coming out. Those are some serious obstacles, but every one of them in an instant were removed. God, through his magnificent power, overcame all of those and raised his son Jesus back to life. The grave cloth fell from his body, the stone was moved away from the tomb, and the soldiers fainted with fear. That's some significant power. And Paul says that that's the same power that's available to you and to me as we live out our lives here on earth. And compared to that power, our challenges pale in comparison. See, it's good to be reminded of how powerful God is and to take a moment and reflect on what took place that first resurrection Sunday. It puts the problems that we face into its proper context. Several years ago, our family took a trip to eastern Washington, and we visited Grand Coulee Dam. Has anybody seen Grand Coulee? We took the little tour, and you go through the generation plant, and we walked into the, I guess it was the turbine room. And I don't know how many turbines. I don't remember how many they are. They're underground. And as the water from the river flows across the turbines and they spin, you can feel that, just the room shaking with vibration of so much power turning those turbines. And as I was in that room and just sensing the tremendous power that was being generated by the dam, I was reminded that either directly or indirectly, somehow that power is connected through a series of grids to the outlet in my house. I don't look at my outlets in the same way anymore. It used to be something that I just plug appliances or lights or something into. But now, every time I see an outlet, I see it as being connected to this huge source of power in eastern Washington. And that's what we need to do through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, be made aware of God's tremendous power. And we look at our problems much like we might look at the appliances that get plugged into the outlet. The outlet is not the extent of the power available to us. Sometimes you plug in a little too much into the outlet and it'll trip a breaker or blow a fuse. But the source of power, the amount of power available is tremendous. And I don't know what kind of problems or challenges you might be facing today. But don't look at a little outlet as being the only source, the limited source of power available to you. Paul says that he wants us to know the incredible power available to us. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is the same power that's available to you and to me to help us live our daily lives. You know, people have different customs or schedules on Easter. You might get up, today at church we had a breakfast together, you come and you attend a worship service, and then maybe you'll go to some friend or family's home this afternoon and have lunch together, and it's just all part of the day. And I'm glad that coming to worship is a part of your Easter experience. But I encourage you to take something with you today. Take with you a reminder of the resurrection, so what's. And throughout the rest of this day, throughout the rest of the week, throughout the rest of your life, remember that because Jesus died and rose from the dead, that our sin is forgiven, that our life is eternal, and that our power is sufficient. And that as we live with that hope and that confidence, the resurrection can not only change disciples, it can change you and me as well, as we live with the power of the resurrection in our daily lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for demonstrating your glorious power by raising Jesus from the dead. And I pray that as the calendar progresses beyond Easter, that the power of the resurrection would not fade from our lives, that the hope of the resurrection, the confidence in your word and your promises would be just alive a week or a month from now as they are today. Because our Savior, whom we worship and whom we serve, continues to live forever and ever. Father, we thank you that the one we call our Savior is a risen Savior. And we look forward to the day that we might meet him face to face. And we thank you for providing the access to that eternal life through him. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.